We're going to be looking at Article 2 of the Belgic Confession this evening. So before I read the scriptures, let us look at Article 2 first of all. It's found on page 70 at the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And it has to do with the means by which God has made himself known to us. And we're taught that we know him, know God, by two means. First, by the creation, preservation and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all of which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, that is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. And so there are many scriptures, of course, that we could read as far as that is concerned. Certainly Psalm 19 verses 1 to 6, of course, speak about the creation pouring forth speech to the honor and to the glory of God himself. But this evening, let's read from Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. So Paul, in laying out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is very proud, begins then with the Gentile and shows here then that God has made himself known to them as well. And they are without excuse as well, even though he's going to write, of course, with respect to the Jews as well, who have received God's word, and they are also without excuse. So it covers everybody. But he begins, of course, with the Gentiles, and so this is what he says to them with respect to God's revealing himself to them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The people of God, we turn then from the summary and brief definition, we might say, of who God is in Article 1 to how that God has made himself known to us in this creation. And we're taught that he's done that in two main ways, that in a sense, cover all of humanity, whether they are in the midst of the Jewish nation, namely those that have received the oracles of God, or whether they live in other nations where they don't have access to those things. Nevertheless, God has not left himself without witness in this world. And therefore, we must never think that way with respect to the gospel, with respect to God, and not think of countries where the gospel hasn't been and people that haven't heard of the gospel, and try to deal with them and think about them in a different way in terms of responsibility before God. God has left no one without excuse. So even if they haven't heard the gospel, they are still without excuse. And so they are responsible before God. No one will say, but I lived on a little island, I never heard about Christianity, I never heard the gospel. But there will be enough in the way that they've lived their lives and conducted themselves with respect to God, that they will be left without excuse. Because as we will see, they have, with the knowledge that God has given them about himself, they have clearly violated that by worshiping idols, confusing the creator with his creation, worshiping the creation. There's no excuse for people worshiping animals. There's no excuse for people worshiping other people. There's no excuse for people worshiping the planets that are all around us in the universe. It's absolutely no excuse. Because God has made himself known. And so this article then reinforces that upon us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't get confused. Because when we get confused about these things, we start inventing doctrines. That's what happens. And this happened in the church. So when we think about these people that haven't heard the gospel, and we think, oh, that's unfair. And so we start making doctrines up. We start saying, maybe they're saved outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe they were elect and they just didn't come to faith. They'll be saved as well. Nowhere in the scriptures do we read any of these things. But it's a failure to understand that there is nobody without excuse. So we don't have to create any doctrine. We don't have to come up defending God with these doctrines. Not at all. Absolutely not. Paul gives us no indication as far as that is concerned. Everyone. God has revealed himself to everyone. And God has never left himself without witness. Even in Genesis, of course, when he created Adam and Eve, he revealed himself to them. They knew that there was a God. And they knew who he was because he had fellowship with them. Ever since that, God has made himself known. And that's what, so in one sense, when you think about evolution and the great periods of time that they speak about, that's one of the things that is so odd about these things. Because here is a world where the gospel is not, there's no gospel. There's no gospel. There's no word of God. So if the world has been existing for such a long period of time, and people, whatever state, we want to classify them, have been around, they have been left without the gospel. And God has never done that. There are people, of course, that haven't heard the gospel, that's true. But there's never been a time in the world where the gospel was not present. With Adam and Eve, the gospel came, the moment that they sinned. And so we want to look at these means by which God has made himself known. And by the way, it's important because when we're dealing with unbelievers, we need to know what they know and what they don't know, so that we don't try to lay the ground that has already been laid by God himself and waste our time doing it. So the first means that we're told about is what we call natural revelation. In other words, God has revealed himself through the creation that he's made. And the creation itself elegantly speaks to that fact. And so it says, God has made himself known by the creation, the preservation, and the government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant, a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters. So, first of all, let us understand that it isn't a book. It isn't a book. That's not what the article is saying. There are some that say it is a book. And so we have every authority when we look at the creation and come up with certain truths that is just as authoritative as when theologians read the Bible. In other words, there are two books that God has given to us, they say. And so we had it where in the church, the scientists said, oh, no. We have just as much authority as you do when you read the Bible, because the creation is also a book, and they appeal to this. But notice what the confession doesn't say, it is a book. It is said, it is like a book. And there's a world of difference. So we can go to the creation and study it and come up with things like, oh, is it wrong to have an abortion? Well, let us study these things. That's what they're telling us. We ought to be able to study these things as scientists and come up with conclusions that are just as authoritative as we derive from the scriptures. And we would say, absolutely not. That's not what it's saying at all. The creation is like a book. It's using an analogy, that's all it is. But it's not a book. It can't be treated like the way that we treat the scriptures. And to give it the same authority? If that's the case, why does it say that the second way, where God has revealed himself more clearly and fully? No, not at all. It is like a book. And the creation then communicates to us a certain message about the existence of God as a creator of the heavens and the earth. It's not a matter of us studying the creation and then coming up with a conclusion that there is a God. That's not what it's saying. The creation is saying that to us. It's reflecting that to us. So we don't need, I mean, not that there's anything wrong in us looking at the creation and studying it in that sense, in terms of the beauty of God's creation, the majesty of God's creation. But the message in terms of God's existence as the creator of the heavens and the earth, that is right up front. That is written in capital letters all over the creation. We don't have to interpret anything. We just see it. It's staring us in the face. And the reason why we say that is, well, as I said, first of all, you know, Psalm 19 speaks about it. Doesn't speak about us studying these things. The creation is singing that. The heavens declare the glory of God. They don't persuade us. They don't say, sit down a minute, let us speak to you. No, it declares the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard, their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set his tabernacle, and then it goes on, of course, in terms of the sun and its circuits that it runs. No. The creation itself speaks so loudly that it doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what planet we go to if we could travel. Everywhere in this vast, expansive universe, this message will be heard and seen loud and clear. God exists, and He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by the way, Romans 1 that we read, says that. It says, what may be known is plain, for He is clearly seen and understood. God has made it known to them. That's why they're without excuse. Doesn't matter what state they're in. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to be a scientist in order to get this message. No. It's made clear to us by God, by the things that we see. Not only the creation itself, but also the preservation of this vast universe. That also shows to us that there's a creator, the one that controls all of these things. He didn't just bring it into being. No, no, no. He controls it. There's order to this world. I mean, yes, there's a principle of chaos in this world because sin came into this world through humans, and therefore there is something wrong with the creation. But even with that, there's still order that we can see. And how it is that man can turn around and see all of that, And then say that there is no God is just beyond that. Foolishness. That these things happen in and of themselves. I mean, look at all the scientists that put all the effort into trying to understand the creation in terms of the processes. If it's so complicated, for you even, with all the computers that we have and all the money that goes into studying these things, if it takes so much effort for you, and you haven't scratched the surface yet, how in the world will you turn around and say that it just happened by itself? I mean, how ridiculous that is. No, even a child can understand these things don't just happen by themselves. Absolutely not. It is the Creator, the hands of the Creator, that preserves this universe so that it operates in the way that it does. No, it doesn't happen by itself. No, God is the one that keeps it. He's the one that preserves it. He's the one that keeps it going. I mean, we can't come up with anything that will continue to go for thousands and thousands of years. As I said, with all of our technology, we can't do it. Everything wears out. But this vast universe, I mean, even if we go with their mistaken notions, it's been going for billions of years. How come? Because it is sustained by the Creator. He has it in His hands. We teach our children to sing. He has the whole world in His hands. That's just not to hold it up, but to keep it going. To proceed by the processes and the laws that He has created. But what do people do? They start worshipping nature itself. Mother Nature, they call it. It has no brains. It's not even a being. Not even a person. I don't know what they think it is, whether it's just a force. But what force have we discovered in science that is capable of doing these things? It's not. No, it is God, as I said, that has made Himself known and made understandable for us. As it says, which before our eyes is as a most beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to perceive clearly. The creation is sufficient, more than sufficient, to bring us to that understanding that there's a creator of the heavens and the earth, our creator, to whom we owe all allegiance and all praise and all worship. So, when we talk with people, unbelievers, This is something that we have to understand. This is something that we have to take into account. Otherwise, they will lead us to spinning of our wheels. They will lead us to try and prove to them that God exists. And they will simply waste our time. Because if the creation of the world be for them, they're not going to listen to God's message about his existence. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to me. And for us to think and get frustrated and think, oh, somehow we ought to be able to prove to them that God exists, you're being hoodwinked. They know God exists. They're just saying he doesn't exist because otherwise they have to be responsible to him and they have to obey him. And that's what they don't want to admit. So they'll lie until they're blue, until you're blue in the face, and they'll keep lying and lying and lying. So we have to speak to them forthrightly, as the Apostle Paul says. He doesn't say, oh, let me come up with an argument. I'll show you God exists. He doesn't engage in that. He uncovers their trick by saying, God has made himself known to you. You are without excuse. The game is up. You're trying to fool us and fooling yourself. You're not fooling anyone. God knows. You will not be able to use this argument when you stand before him. You will not be able to say, well, I didn't know you existed. All these scientists said it was just evolution. It just was by chance. How? I haven't been to college. I didn't know these things. I just accepted what these experts say. And God is going to say, you are without excuse. You didn't need a college degree. You just needed to look at the creation all around you. Just look at the night sky. Look at whatever it is in this creation naturally occurring, and you will see God's handiwork. And there will be ample evidence there that this did not come about by itself, but from the hands of the Almighty God. We don't need proofs, people of God. Proofs of God's existence are irrelevant for believers, and they're utterly useless for unbelievers. The unbelievers won't believe them, and Christians don't need them. So why do we have them? Why have people engaged in all of these things, trying to come up with proofs of God, and you know them no doubt as well as I do? Because they had this erroneous view that people did not know, and we have to convince them of it. And there was no need. No need. They had to be called to account. They needed to be shown that they are not fooling anyone, that God, they are responsible before God. And therefore, they need to take that into consideration. One day you're going to stand before God, and are you going to argue before him with a straight face that you did not know that he existed? How well is that argument going to go for you? And hear what God says in his word. You are without excuse. You want to wait until that time when it's too late? Or are you going to give up that pretense and begin to listen to what God is saying? No, people of God, they know very clearly. God has made himself known. And this whole creation speaks about it every day. Every day. When you're not there speaking to these unbelievers, God is speaking to them through the creation. Every day they're being confronted with this lie that they continue to believe. And it's contradicted by everything that they see and experience all around them. Their guilt is getting more and more and more. And we don't need to fuel that. We need to challenge them and warn them of the fact that they are without excuse, so that they don't stand before God without any argument and to be condemned. Because as Paul says, the wrath of God continues to abide on people that reject the truth of God. They suppress it. They exchange it for a lie. They change the glory of God, and they start worshiping corrupt things like animals and humans and other things. They're going on a wrong path, and we need to get them off that. We need to warn them against that and not waste our time, as I say, trying to come up with arguments for the proof of God. But there's another way that God has made himself known, and that is what we call special revelation. God not only created this world in such a way that people would know that he exists, but there was more that he wanted people to know. And so even if we do pay heed to what the creation is saying, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough. And so that's why it was necessary that there would be this second way in which God revealed himself to us more clearly, especially then not only about himself, but in terms of the redemptive plan of God. So there's no amount of studying the scripture, studying the creation, will ever get us to find out that God has a redemptive plan. Nowhere by searching the creation will we come to the knowledge that God sent his only begotten Son to die for us on the cross. We will never find that. We will never find in this creation, just by looking at the creation, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nowhere. Absolutely not. So the creation is sufficient for what purpose? Sufficient to show man that there is a creator who needs to be worshipped. It's sufficient to leave every human being without excuse with respect to honoring God. But it is not sufficient to bring us to redemption. It's not sufficient to bring us to a knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we needed special revelation, and God has given us that in the scriptures. God makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his word. So, if we are to know God, then we're going to have to come to God's word. If we have any desire to know God, then that has to be matched with a desire to read his word, to understand his word. And so for Christians, that ought to be an appetite that is never satisfied. That ought to be a thirst that is never quenched. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that is only going to come about through the Word of God. So for Christians, there needs to be a real appetite for the Word of God. So we need to make that a holy exercise in our Christian life. So when we don't want to read the Word of God, we don't have a desire to read the Word of God, then clearly that is expressing that in us there's a lack of love for God. We don't really want to know about it. I mean, if we're interested in a certain topic, then we find books about it and we read them. It's not a choice, not a burden to read those books. I mean, they're not like textbooks at school about a subject that you're not interested in, but we have to read them because we're going to have an exam, and we do it reluctantly, and we find no real joy in it. But when it's something we like, well, then we go to them. And we read it, and we spend hours and hours. And our parents have to tell us to stop reading that book so that we can have supper because we're so interested in it. So then surely we can make the connection that if we don't have a desire to read God's word, then that really is reflecting we don't have any desire for him. Or for the gospel for that matter. Or for the things that he has done. So there should be a real challenge to us as Christians to say, you know, what is my appetite for the Word of God? And what's my motive for reading the Word of God? You know, sometimes our motive is, well, you know, this is the thing to do, and I feel guilty if I don't read it. And so I'm going to read it so I don't feel guilty. I mean, that's a silly reason to read the Word of God. I'm just doing it because I don't want to feel guilty. I mean, that's like receiving a letter from a dear friend, and we say, oh, I should read it, because they're going to say, did you read my letter? And then what am I going to say? So I better read it, so when they say that, I can say, oh yeah, I did read the letter. Rather than, I want to read the letter, because I want to hear what that friend says. And so that's the way we are, right, with our friends. We're so eager to receive letters, or emails nowadays, and read them, and we read them over and over again. Well, that's the way it ought to be with God's Word. It's God's letter to us. And let me say, without being irreverent, that's God's love letter to you and to me. And we ought to read every line with excitement and a heart that is throbbing, because we love Him so much. You know, it's one thing for us to say, oh, God's Word is infallible and inerrant, and we feel good when we say those things. But you see, all of those things are hollow if you never want to read God's Word. What are you defending God's Word for if you're not interested in it? No. So, if God has made Himself more clearly and fully known, and the Scriptures teach us that, and our confessions teach us that, then it ought to follow on with a real passion for the Word of God. And as I say, not simple for head knowledge, not just for that, but to know Him. Remember what Paul said. I have exchanged all that I thought I had succeeded in and achieved. I exchanged it all. I regarded it as dung. And I cast it aside. For what? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. So I'm not asking and telling you that you should be reading the Word of God so that you can complete it in a year and feel good about it. No, not at all. I'm saying to you, read the Word of God, because in that you will find a closer fellowship with the God that you worship and adore. And you will know Him and love Him more as you do that. So we need to be in God's Word. We need for Him to guide us, as He has done by His Holy Spirit, that we might understand more clearly what He has done, so that we might have that assurance and that comfort and that joy of eternal life that He has given to us, that we can trace everything that He did for us, as we were mentioning this morning, how important it is that we know these things, right, and study these things. Because they were done for me, right? All the pain and all the suffering and all the planning from eternity, all of that was done for me. A worthless and undeserving sinner like me. Well, don't you think that that is part and parcel of God, by His Holy Spirit, kindling that flame that in our hearts that burns us up to serve Him? As I say, that's why if you don't find that passion inside of you, then it's because you're not seeking Him. Right? Why do we not sense that powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, because most of the time we don't spend any time or effort or interest in that. In the second person of the third person of the Trinity. We don't pray about Him. I mean, the Scripture says, right, He gives His Holy Spirit to those that pray earnestly and ask. We want to know Him, and so we say, Lord, help us to read the Scriptures, help us to understand. Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit that we might understand, that He may lead us into all truth, and also that He may apply that truth to us. Because it's only through the working of the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified more and more through the Word. Remember, that's what Jesus says. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is the truth. And so we need that coming together of understand. And by the way, of course, when we talk about faith in the catechism, that's what it is. What is faith? Well, it's not only, but it is part of that. What? That all that God's word says is true. So we need that. We need God's word. We need to know what he has done for us and why he has done it. And so the word of God has to be a big part of the life of the Christian. And it is a part that gives us a complete understanding of God himself, as much as we can know about him, and of his work of redemption. It's laid out in full, from beginning to end. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's about God's plan of redemption, beginning in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis. And you may say, well, what about the other chapters? Are they wasted? No, they're not wasted. They tell us about God the Creator. They tell us about your problem and my problem, that we're sinners and that we rebel against him, left to ourselves. But even though that is the case, God has a remedy. A remedy that only he can give. And so from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation 22 is God's plan laid out in full, written down infallibly, so that every generation would be able to read it, that we might read it to our benefit, for our assurance, for our comfort, for our encouragement, to overcome the doubts that the devil puts into our minds and hearts, to not be confused when we see things in the world transpiring in ways that we think are odd. It's the scriptures. It's when we go back to the scriptures that those things are explained. The scriptures are absolutely vital for each and every one of us. They tell us about God's attributes and how important that is. I mean, when we live in this unstable world and in a world where there's so much opposition to the gospel and the devil, in a sense, is rampant in all of the things that he's engaged in, we need God's word to keep our minds straight, to keep us strengthened in the path of righteousness that we need to go. And so God's word is there to correct us, to reprove us, to train us in righteousness, to pick us up, to restore us in God's wonderful graces. All of these things the word of God gives to us. It explains to us the glories that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It explains to us, the as we were even looking at this morning, the eternal promises that God has made to us that are yet to be fulfilled when Christ returns, and the glorious inheritance that we have in eternity with God. All of these things, again, to encourage us in the present, now, in the struggles that you have, in the fears that beset us, in the obstacles that we face, and the persecution that comes down upon us. I mean, what is keeping people, as we referred to this morning in Egypt and in other Islamic countries and communist countries, what is it that drives these people day after day after day? It is that faith. Faith that is able to go beyond the present. Not only is it able to go back and embrace those promises that God has made in his word and accomplished in history, but it is also able to look forward into the future. And it's able to look at all the promises that God has made to us, and the fact that we have a home in heaven with God. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. We will have everything. We will be fully satisfied. And we will have fellowship with God. Again, all of these things are written for the present comfort of God's people. And it works, people of God. It works. The saints that gave their lives no doubt looked back at what Christ did on the cross, but they also looked forward. I mean, what was Stephen looking at when he's being stoned to death? He was looking up into heaven and seeing Christ standing, ready to receive him and welcome him into his eternal inheritance. People of God, it's the word of God that is going to open all of these wonderful panoramas for you and for me. So that not only Pilgrim's Progress can have these such fantastic and wonderful visions that portray the blessedness that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have them as you read the Scriptures and think and dwell and meditate on all the wonderful things that God has in store for us. People of God, rightly it is said, we are the people of the book. We're not people that make our own way. We're not a group of people that come up with things and modify things, and our understanding and teachings evolve over time, and we change them as we need to. I mean, that would be a sorry church to be a part of. No. We're part of a body that has a solid foundation that never has to be changed. What it needs is for us to remember it. What it needs for us to know it through and through. What it needs for us to embrace it. What it needs for us is to put on that armor of God, which is provided for us in the Scriptures, so that we can stand up for everything that is to come. People of God, it is true. The world is getting worse and worse, as it were, in its opposition to the gospel. And yes, we look at our children and we think, oh, you know, how, I mean, it irritates us, right? It vexes our souls. How much is it going to do to them? Well, be assured that as long as we pass on to them that which we have been received, which is the Word of God, let me tell you, the world of unbelief will be no match. No match for our children. Because when they hold on to the Word of God, and they believe it, and they live it day by day, they will be equipped, and they will stand firm, and they will be powerful witnesses to this world of the only hope that the world has, and that they, that is our children, enjoy, if they do indeed come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we have a solid foundation. No one's going to rock that. No one is going to overpower the church, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Well, what has he done to enable that to happen? Well, certainly he keeps in contact with the church. He dwells within the church. The Holy Spirit is in the midst of the church. But furthermore, a solid foundation has been laid. And that foundation, of course, is the Word of God. It's the apostles and the prophets by whom we have received God's Word. We are on solid ground. Just don't move off it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us. And our Father, living in us by your Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful for that experience that we have day by day. And what a privilege and what an honor it is. And to see you work in our lives, to see you transform our lives personally, in our hearts and in our minds, truly is encouraging to us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that if that is not happening in our hearts, then we would repent, that we would ask you for forgiveness, that we would repent before you for taking you so lightly and ignoring your word. And our Father, we pray that that would change as we seek you with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may begin, even in this week, to search through the Scriptures, to know you more and more, to love you more and more, and to experience your fellowship in our lives. Our Father, hear our prayers and go with us even in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.